everyone, Chelsea here. Today we have a bonus episode for you. Some of you know that Ash Wednesday is just a few days away, and Ash Wednesday kicks off the sacred and meaningful season of Lent, in which Christians prepare their hearts and minds for the coming of Easter. In today's episode, Dana sits down with Rachel Gilmore and Tyler Sitt to talk about their new Lenten devotional, Where We Meet. Rachel and Tyler are both part of the Intersect Network. Intersect is a diverse and inclusive network that provides community, coaching, and courses. Through this innovative approach, the Intersect team challenges, inspires, and helps us dive deep into the Lenten season. As you might notice, I am missing from today's conversation. Try as we might, technology sometimes fails us. But I thoroughly enjoy Dana, Tyler, and Rachel's conversation, and I think you will too. Enjoy. All right, everybody, here we are. We are super excited. We're going to have a conversation with Rachel and Tyler on their new book, along with some other co-authors that I'm sure they'll talk about, Where We Meet. This is a Lenten study, which, by the way, if you don't know what Lent means, we're going to talk about that too. So hold on, grab a cup of coffee, a tea, a water, whatever you want, a glass of wine if you're listening to it at night. First, let's talk about Intersect Network. I want to talk about this first, or Chelsea and I want to go through. Can both of you just share a little bit about how this came about, what it is, and how it's connected to the book?
Awesome. Oh my gosh. Okay. So, it's so exciting to be here. Thank you guys again for the invite. Tyler and I are thrilled, and it's, I don't know, great to connect again. So, Rachel Gilmore. I was a church planter for 10 years in Virginia Beach and with the United Methodist Church. And so they would try to send me to trainings to figure out what it is I was doing. And I noticed that the trainings were awesome and helpful, but primarily the only facilitators or instructors I ever encountered were older white men from more conservative backgrounds. And I was like, well, that is not really what I feel compelled to do. And so like, how is there, am I a unicorn? Is there anyone else out there that might plant a little differently? And then I ended up working at one of our general agencies nationally with church planting and found the same trend. And I was like, listen, I have nothing against white men. I'm married to one, right? But I do think that maybe we could amplify the voices of the church that we know God is calling us to be. So when I was transitioning out of a general agency role and back into a local church context, I started having conversations. And one of the first people I talked to was Tyler. And I was like, can we do this differently? Can we come up with a network that's primarily led by people of color with queer representation, that is this inclusive, diverse, affirming church that we know God is calling us to live into? And so Intersect was born like in the fall of 2021. We're not all that old. I don't know. Tyler, what do you think?
Yeah. Okay. So cut to me journaling with Jesus being like, wow, all the books that I read over 100 church planting books in preparation to plant New City. I went to so many conferences, so many trainings, and all of them were led by older, white, conservative men who, like, again, had some really cool things to say, but not the full breadth of what it meant to live into the kingdom of God. So I was like, gosh, I really feel like something should happen about that. And then Rachel shows up on my phone and is like, bada bing, bada boom, we're going to do something. And I'm just like ready for it. So yeah, so we assembled a team. And so it was Rachel and me. And this is also the folks who wrote this book. Candace Lewis, who's the president of the only historically Black United Methodist Seminary in the country. And Matt Temple, who led some church planting initiative things in the North Texas Conference, and then is also in Chicago right now. And we've talked to lots and lots of amazing folks, Natalie Nelson Parker, Chris Sledge, Jonah Overton, all these like amazing, amazing innovators who said like, yeah, this is the resource that we need now. And like, this is meeting the moment for right now. So that's kind of the history of Intersect. And then this book came about because, first of all, who here is obsessed with Lent? Tyler Sitt is obsessed. Like, full yes. Like, it's the moodiest, broodiest, justiciest, coolest season in the Christian calendar, in my opinion. And so it just kind of made sense as we're talking to Upper Room for Intersect to have our first book together be a devotional for Lent, because we're really asking the whole church in this season to re-examine what it means to be church. And I think also just practically for us, we wanted to create something that church planters could use in their context, like a devotional that could be given to a lay person instead of like guru to guru, quote unquote, talk where it's like only church planters talking to each other, because we really care about the faith formation of the communities that we're kind of supervising and overseeing.
And it is very accessible to people. Like, you tell a lot of stories about your personal journeys, and that's captivating to people. You really meet them where they are. I mean, you title the book correctly. But Tyler, you love Lent. Some of our listeners do not know what Lent is. And so I want to hear from both of you, like, what is Lent? What does it mean to you? How can people listening kind of make the most of this sacred season that you were just talking about?
Sure. So Lent is the thing that you find in a dryer after you run a load. No, just kidding. Okay, sorry. Had to get one in. So Lent... I'm so sorry. I apologize to everyone who has unsubscribed from your podcast in the past 5 seconds. So Lent is the season leading up to Easter. And so traditionally, it's seen as a time when people who are about to get baptized are preparing for that baptism. It's a time of this big word, repentance, which is more about like turning or shifting your posture towards something. So like, I see a lot of social justice work, like at the base of it is a spirit of repentance as we're trying to create a different way. I don't know. Rachel, what do you think about when you think of Lent?
Gosh, I love this. I love how you describe Lent as being like moody and broody. I feel like Enneagram 4s live for this season.
Yes.
Like, what is Lent about? And that we can all kind of see different aspects of it, because yes, of course, repentance is like a big theme. For me, I love, you know, it begins with Ash Wednesday, these 40 days before Easter. And I love that reminder that you are dust and to dust you'll return, like our mortality. And as like an, I don't know if you guys 100%. Do Enneagram stuff, but I'm an Enneagram 3. So I'm like, oh my gosh, I've got to get going. There's a lot to do. I'm my life is finite, right? I've got to hurry up. But there's like this humility to it and this acceptance of grief that like, I'm not who I want to be yet. I'm still a hot mess. And my life in many ways is a hot mess.
Yes.
And so Lent is a season for me. Like, I think of Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days, maybe because now I live in Phoenix. And so I'm like, literally wilderness. And I'm like, dude, it is rough out here. But you know, how can I, and it's not fasting in the sense of like not eating food necessarily, but to me, the bigger question is, what am I hungry for? Like and what is it that I think will meet my needs and fill me? And is it the right thing? And so these 40 days, and that's another reason why I love this devotional, because it's this reminder that, you know, in America, we can be a little focused on the individual culturally. And so this is a reminder that it's not just about what I'm hungry for in my own personal life and walk with God, but what should the church be hungry for? And what repentance do we need to do collectively in terms of the sins that we've built into the structure of the church? And like, how do we make that shift? And so, I mean, I was really excited for a lot of reasons when the Upper Room reached out to ask us to write this, but another reason, just from my institutional hat, is General Conference for the United Methodist Church is coming up in April. So this is our last holy season before a really important gathering where we hope that we live into and lean into the justice and liberation that God has been longing for us. You know, the equity, the everything we talk about in the book, being post-colonial, how can we really be that and do that better. So, you know, I'm hoping every delegate to General Conference reads this and that we aren't who we're called to be and that we've been hungering for the wrong thing, which is, you know, feeding the Christian nationalism and what would it look like to do things differently. So long answer about Lent and all the other things, but yeah.
And you said what you're hungering for. And because oftentimes I think for some folks, oftentimes I think people who think of anything as related to Lent, even if they're not practicing Christians, or they've kind of dipped their toe in Christianity, or maybe they grew up with it, but kind of walked away from it. They're like, oh, you give something up. Lent is about giving something up. What does that look like for you? And what do you say to people who are like, oh, that's what it is. It's, you're just giving something up.
What I like about Lent is that it's querying what it, the assumptions that we have for how the world works. And by querying, I mean like bending the normative assumptions of like things have to be a certain kind of way. So in Lent, it's like, you know, historically, for various parts of the Christian family in throughout history, Lent would be a time when you don't eat meat except when you eat fish on Fridays. And I just think that's like a querying of the assumptions of what it means to sustain ourselves or what it means to be in community with each other. Also, it happens to be like a weirdly good for the climate practice in the moment that we're in. Not that was the intention, but like, so I think it's a lot more about like, what are the assumptions that have led to the deeply unjust world that we're living in now? And how can this period of Lent show us a different way to relate to those assumptions, whether that's abstaining from something or intentionally adding something? It's more about like, how can we, like in Acts, it talks about the disciples are the people who turn the world upside down. So it's like, how can this season be a time of turning the world upside down through daily practice?
Okay. So what I hear you saying, it's not necessarily about giving something up. It's really about a reflection first within yourself to say, what's holding me back? And maybe I need to add something because I'm not showing up in a certain way. So it could be either or. Okay, that's helpful.
Well, Chelsea? And I do like, it does start individual, right? Like it's our own hearts are reflected in the world. But there is something about what you were saying, Rachel, this collectivism that we've become so individual that it becomes about my personal relationship with Jesus, with God. And we forget about the collective sins of the church and the ways that we've been complicit in perpetuating of those sins. And really,
yeah, well, and for me, if it's like, oh, I'm going to give up chocolate or my Starbucks coffee, then you kind of miss the point, right? Because it's really not, the focus isn't on what you're letting go of. It's why you're creating that space in your life. So, you know, it goes back to what I mentioned before about what am I hungry for? If I tell myself or the world or my church, oh, I'm really hungry for God, but I don't have any like individual time of day with God because I'm on TikTok for 3 hours. Maybe I'm giving up some social media, but not for the sake of social media because I really want to be my best self, right? And to really grow in my spiritual journey and transformation so that I can help be a part of the transformation that's needed in the world, right? Because I have room and margin in my life and my heart and my mind now to see the responsibility I have to do something about the injustice or the oppression around me in whatever way God's calling me to. So it's not as much about what you're taking out, but why, and then what you're replacing it with. That I would say is the overall goal, not individually, but then yes, as a church, like Tyler, I love that your church is like boycotting something. Like, what does it mean to come together during Lent
collectively
and say, we can do something, guys. Like we can take this journey together. And it would just give Easter morning like this whole new celebratory ring to it, right? Like something has died and something new has been born. What does that mean for us? So yeah, I don't know. Big fan.
Yeah. So this gets us into where we meet, the Lenten devotional. How did you, okay, so you, I, you know, how did you decide, okay, what the structure is going to look like? How are we going to, I mean, and there's four of you who are co-author. I don't, can you co-author something when there's four? Is that, what is that called? I don't know.
Quad author.
Nope. You know, how did you decide, okay, here's what we're going to do. And this is the need for this.
We have to really ask fundamental questions of what it means to be a church witnessing to the God of liberation and life in our society. And that means interrogating a little bit of who we are as a church. So I think that some of our intention was to look at where the church is right now, to look at the witness of the biblical, the witness of what the Bible says, and then let this book be a bridge to allow the insights of the Bible to apply to kind of what the church is getting right and what the where the church has missed the mark in our current contemporary place.
Got it.
Okay. Yes. Well, and to kind of break that down for those of you who are like, my husband is very like OCD and like type A and loves like to know what does that look like though every day. So something I really appreciate. And Tyler, I think you kind of came up with this idea and helped us outline it. Oh, so yeah. Like Sundays, we start with a reading from the book of Acts to say, what was the first church like? Like what was the church in its earliest iteration? And then on Mondays, we say, what does the gospel tell us? Like, what does Jesus tell us about who we should be and who the church should be? And then on Tuesday, we look at the systems of the church and how we have royally messed it up and how we're not living into the Sunday, Monday readings and practices. But then Wednesday, we see a story of hope of a church that is doing it, that's living this out in this way. And then Thursdays are thirsty Thursdays where we're like, okay, now we're thirsty for change. Like how can we live into this story of hope that we've heard the day before? But then that leads us to Friday, which is unanswered questions. Like we don't know what we don't know. And we're going to just ask ourselves if we're doing this right and not have an answer when we want it. And then Saturday are just these guiding practices and principles that can help us continue to dismantle racism or homophobia or whatever it is that we're focused on that week. So we're
love that.
Kind of hope it's a practical pathway for anyone reading through the devotional.
I love that. And it reminds me almost of like a circle, the way you're describing it, because it's like, okay, we're thirsty for change. We want change. Oh yeah, but we still got to ask questions and we still got to like sit with it and practice and reflect and kind of come inward and then go back outward. So it's just this, wow, that's quite creative. I quite enjoy that. There you go.
Yeah, we tried to be kind of holistic, or that's such an overused word, but we're trying to think of the whole person or the whole community, where it's like there are some folks who are really eager for change and there are some folks who are really good at prayer. And sometimes those folks don't always talk to each other, but really a substantive change in individual or societal can't happen without the whole body being able to exercise and show their gifts. So.
Is it meant to be done individually, collectively, both?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
Whatever, you know, I mean, there's questions at the end of every day. So individually with a group, as a church.
The principles of the Intersect Network and the structure of the devotional, really, we thought when Chelsea and I were kind of looking through the copy that we got, really mirrored each other. The focus on this, on post-colonialism, equity, contextualism, diversity, and innovation. You use those words. You've used them already in the beginning. Can you talk more about these and why those specific ideas? What was it that the four of you said, okay, these are areas that we've got to address?
So yeah, we had so much fun as a team really praying and discerning and saying, what do we want our core values to be at Intersect that might show the unique flavor or approach we're taking that isn't currently seen by resources out there? And so I think for me, one of the first ones I loved was the term post-colonial. And I know that a lot of folks talk about decolonizing the church, but we really struggled with this. And we were like, we can't remove colonialism from Christianity because it's so steeped in everything. Like we can't take it away, but just like, and Matt Temple, our co-author, mentioned this.
Yeah.
COVID era, right? COVID is not gone. It's still among us. And yet our lives, everything is different and transformed. So how can we be post-colonial, move beyond the systemic racism, all the horrible atrocities that we've committed, the trauma that people are still living into because of the institution of the church. So post-colonial was so huge as a principle and to help. So again, to Tyler's point, like as church planters, we're like, who's writing about the things that I'm trying to teach and preach and live into? So now you have a resource that says post-colonialism is actually talked about in scripture. So how do we journey through that in Lent? So being post-colonial was important. Being contextual was important because I don't know about you, but like I am sick at the church of feeling like if I just apply this magic formula or did these three quick things that the church would just be 1,000 people by next Sunday. Like that's just not true. It's not realistic. And so it's all about the context and listening to your neighbors. And then, I don't know, do you want to tackle the last three, Tyler?
Sure. I mean, I just want to underscore something that Rachel said about a post-colonial because like, I think that the act of decolonization fundamentally is trying to look at what cultural traditions or strengths or wisdoms were lost during the colonization period. And I think that the reason why we intentionally chose postcolonial in conversation with other Native theologians is because of exactly what Rachel said, where it's like we can't pretend like we can go in a time machine and magically live in the time before colonization. So given that, like how in a trauma-informed way can we really approach that? So that was a really important value for us. The last three, innovative, diverse, and equitable, were we were trying to find words that would be accessible and that people would have some type of framework around while still talking about deeply Christian values. So for innovative, we just meant like we have to be willing to let go of the things that have come before us in order to go to where God is calling us. So like we just like a willingness to let go of some of the trappings. Maybe we repurpose something, maybe we recycle or compost something, but just a willingness to celebrate innovation and celebrate like the difference that's coming out instead of celebrating homogenization. For diverse, we were talking about how the kingdom of God is not just one type of person over and over and over again. Like we see that the logic of our creator is to build ecosystems that have a lot of different parts that all relate to each other and rely on each other. And so likewise, we felt like our church planting network should be a lot of different types of people relating to each other and relying on each other. And lastly, we chose equitable. And by equitable, we really mean like we're doing a power analysis of the landscape of the U.S. and intentionally listening more to people who are marginalized in society. So giving a disproportionate amount of attention to people who have been disproportionately harmed by society. And that's not because like some people are better than others. That's because in the Bible, it says that the mountains will be made low and the valleys will be raised up. And that's how we practice this together as a people.
I love that. And that's kind of what inspired us to include a whole separate chapter with different voices. We're like, okay, we're a team of four here, but whose voice is not at the table? And how can we reach out and amplify their stories and their courage and their brilliance and celebrate them? So.
Yeah. That's consistent with the work that the Collective Table tries to do is just, you know, what other voices are we not hearing from? And how do we just make sure that there's a platform for them? And so this is so consistent with, I think, the work that we're all trying to put out there into the world. And it was interesting because we Chelsea and I, and some people will notice Chelsea's not on, we got some technical issues. We miss her, but she's there. Don't worry. Chelsea and I have often asked people on our podcast is what is your hope for the church? And both of us noticed that we were struck. You actually answered this in the introduction. You said,
well.
I'm gonna push on it a little bit here. You say the future of the church is already here and it is bright and beautiful and diverse and divine. So I think for what I'd love to hear is like, what does that look like for you? Maybe even define bright, beautiful, diverse, and divine, which you did a little bit of that with your core values, your core principles. And how do you think that's showing up right now? Is it showing up? Are we missing the mark in some spaces?
Yeah. I mean, what a good Lenten question. Are we missing the mark in some spaces?
Right.
So we just wanted to make sure that it's that we say upfront that it's not like the church has only been waspy middle-class white folks and now like we're changing and now we're allowing the church to be diverse. No. Like churches have, you know, as an Asian American, like I know that churches have always been a key place of survival and strategy for the Asian American community way before white people cared to acknowledge us. You know, like queer people have gathered in circles of survival, refugees, immigrants, the disabled, like people who are marginalized by society are already creating gospel communities and have been creating gospel communities for since Jesus left, basically. So I think like this already there piece is just acknowledging like, the spotlight hasn't been shown on these communities. The funding hasn't been given equitably to these communities, but we have always been here trying to survive. And like the kingdom of God is emerging in these pockets of places that we really want to now shine the spotlight on, because it's the only way that the future of the church will replicate or will reflect what Jesus hopes that the church will be.
Yeah, I mean, I echo everything Tyler said. And for me, it's a reminder of how Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, right? It's now, but not yet. It is here. We just aren't looking for it, or we don't see it. We haven't spotlighted it, but it is here. And so how do we create space and, again, listen, stop talking long enough to hear what God is doing in those places? But I do want to inspire people. This is a season, like, it's not like God has abandoned the church or will, the church, as we know it, I think will die in many ways and should, because that's part of its life cycle. And yet we are people who welcome death because we know after death comes resurrection. So
I love this, the spotlight, and just that idea. And I thought about that. I often, with a lot of the authors like yourselves that we've had on the podcast, I'm like, wait a minute, it's already happening. Right. We just haven't, in my white, world that I grew up in, the community that I grew up in, it wasn't spotlighted, but yet now right. I'm seeing it and I'm like, okay, it's been there all the time.
All the time.
All the time.
Because that's how that's how God moves, like the Holy Spirit is like,
of course,
I'm going to choose a Pentecostal, like raining down fire on every part of society.
Yeah.
And that Holy Spirit galvanizes the formation of these resilient communities. But society doesn't always spotlight that.
Yeah, we try to translate it into English and say, there we go, there's the good news.
The
good news originally was in everybody's language and not a one culture. So yeah, we're a hot mess. We need Lent. The church needs Lent.
Amen. Bless the Lord. Truly.
And Rachel, you said, the church, there is death. I mean, we're resurrection people. You can't have resurrection without death. And so parts of the church, aspects of the church, and however you want to, and that's often one thing I wrestle with is, how do you define the church? What is the church? It's so much. Are there parts you see that are dying, and are people fighting that? And how is that kind of, how does that manifest? Do you get pushback on things?
Yeah, I mean, one of my favorite quotes from William Temple is, the church is the only institution that exists for the benefit of those who are not yet members, right? And the church, we've fallen into a totally different paradigm for what the church is. The church is a Sunday morning service and a sanctuary where I can have my funeral. That, for a lot of people, that's what the church is. And that is not in the Word of God. It is that is not the definition of what the church is. So, in my mind, the church is a community of people that are seeking belonging, that want to be seen by God and by others, to reconnect to God and others and themselves and creation. Like, what does that mean to have true shalom in the spaces around us and embrace that in bold and courageous ways, like Jesus did, right? Like, it's not about living into power systems and structures. It's about inverting that and just living a totally radical life. So I'm hopeful for the church. And I do. So now my role is the director of New and Vital Faith in the Desert Southwest Annual Conference. And so I'm able to go and be in these spaces. And I can tell you there are churches that have been very angry when I'm like, you are at the end of your life. So I don't know what to tell you. You can live off your endowment forever, but there's like 8 of you and you have this opportunity to start a diverse new church start. And so I'm going to divert funding and resources and energy to where I see the Holy Spirit at work. And I think the church has started to die in many ways because we feel like we have to be nice to people and make everybody happy. And like, nice was never a word used in scripture ever to describe Jesus. So like, why can't we tell the truth anymore? And like, hold up mirrors to some churches and saying like, are you actually the church anymore? Are you more of a country club? Like, what is your future? Let's vision together.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. I mean, I just wanted to jump in to ask Rachel, you're in Phoenix, and I feel like some of the conversations that we've had offline have been specifically around immigration and specifically around communities changing in a pretty rapidly galvanized way. And I feel like what I'm hearing you say is the opportunity is to like kind of have a posture of hunched over, kind of closed offness of like, this change is intrinsically threatening. The gospel cannot be represented in this change. And therefore, like, this shift is fundamentally bad versus kind of an opportunity for community and for imagining something that neither the U.S. government nor any political party has really been able to create, and the church being like the laboratory where that could happen. I don't know.
Well, like, so one of our newest church starts here, I guess it makes me think of it. There's this building, it's the closest to downtown Phoenix now, right? But when it was built, it wasn't. So this is a church that was constructed before Arizona was even an official state. And the name of the church was Primera Iglesia. It was a Spanish-speaking congregation. And it's still there. It's still standing. And yet, you know, when I arrived in my position, there was a very, like, sweet, nice, progressive church, white, all white church kind of meeting there, but they were really declining in numbers, couldn't pay their bills at all, and didn't feel called to grow or reach their Hispanic Latino neighbors, right? That's the neighborhood that's still there. And so they made the hard decision to kind of close. And that church was given to Iglesia Aliento, which means Holy Spirit Church. And I would say the majority of folks who gather there on a Sunday for worship, connected with the church because they're asylum seekers, right? And so they are doing this outreach constantly. And the parsonage is being rented out to a family from Venezuela. And the stories that you hear and the trauma that they've endured to be able to come together and share those stories and have meal. And they made tamales for Christmas all together and sold them to all the white churches as a big fundraiser to make money to support. And to me, that was like Holy Communion, right? Like I bought a lot of tamales. I still have some in my freezer and they're delicious and I'm gonna eat every single one. But that's like a Phoenix thing. We all do tamales for Christmas morning. But I mean, it's just been beautiful to see, right? The diversity and the stories. And Flor, she immigrated to the States from Mexico with three young boys 20 years ago. And so for her to lead has been a life-giving experience as well. So again, so how do we invest, celebrate, support, come alongside, not to control, but to allow God to be in control of these new things in new ways? And yeah, we have a similar story in the Vegas area with like some Pacific Islander fellowships that have started. So now worship is happening in this new building we bought for them in Samoan, Tongan, and Tagalog on Sundays. So that's where I do have hope because I see these things just being birthed all around us.
Yes. Yeah.
And that I think that those are definite examples of how you're seeing change happen. And I think it's right. You're seeing it happen not in the government or in political parties, but it's communities that are coming together and doing the work. Okay, so as we come to a conclusion, what's next for Intersect? And then let's make sure people know how to connect with you and find you.
Yeah, so folks are welcome to check us out at intersectnetwork.co. It's not .com. intersectnetwork.co. We also have a Intersect Discord. So if you want to get on the platform that lots of college students are on right now, then you can jump on Discord, and the link to join that Discord is on our website.
Yes. Excellent. And I would say connect to those because that's where you'll find out what's coming up next. We have some potential conferences, cohorts, gatherings, opportunities online, in person coming our way. We have a planning meeting retreat together here in a couple months. And so details will be pending. There's more stuff definitely in the works. But we'd love to connect with you first. Let's build relationships.
Well, just thanks to both of you. It's always absolutely a joy, and just I love talking to you. And so thank you for being here. We miss Chelsea, but what a great conversation we've had, and excited to see how God just continues to move in your work and through you. So thank you.